Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. I've been so excited to come to Harvest because I have known about your ministry for years. This house has produced so many people who've been a personal impact in my life. Many years ago, I met Pastor Craig and Becky Sweeney. Does anybody know the Sweeneys? Yeah, they just ended up impacting my life in great ways. Love them. And then, of course, the Rents family and the Hagans, Pastor Scott and Karen. By the way, pray for Pastor Scott. Karen just left this morning to go for 2 weeks to Brazil to see their daughter give birth to their first child, to their daughter's first child. And so Pastor Scott will be alone for 2 weeks. And how many of you know that's dangerous? That's very, very dangerous. So we pray for him right now. And then I want you to hear that Pastor Perry has a reputation in our community, a man of deep integrity, great love for the Lord, and his ministry is huge. And I just want to honor you for giving him this sabbatical so that the Lord could sow into his life. And I believe he's coming back with a word. He texted me the other day and says, please, please, please tell the people I love them and I'm anxious to come back. And so you are just in for it. When he comes back, you just don't miss next weekend because he's going to be full of the Lord and overflowing, and you're going to catch some of that overflow. Is that a good thing? So let me encourage you to do this. I want to give you a 60-second commercial on Jessup. We'll just be very quick. We got a guy out in the lobby. His name is Herman. He's super nice, but he gets very upset if people don't come up and talk to him. So you got to go up and see Herman in the lobby. If you're interested in undergraduate or graduate or online, we would love to help you be a part of that. And I want to give you three quick things in less than 60 seconds. Three things we're trying to do at Jessup. Number one, we think you should thrive spiritually while you're in college. We do not believe that college is a time to tear down your faith. It's actually a time to build up your faith. So we want all our students to thrive spiritually. And as Pastor said, you don't have to be a believer to come to Jessup, but we'll do everything in our power to help you fall in love with Jesus while you're at Jessup. So thrive spiritually. Here's the second one, quality liberal arts education. Now let me explain that, and if you're an attorney, listen very carefully. I really believe when you graduate from college, a quality liberal arts education means this. By the time you graduate, you should know how to read, write, think, and speak well. And if you can't read, write, think, and speak well by the time you get done with college, you should get a refund. But the lawyers won't let me put that in print, so I don't put that in print because of the attorneys who listen very carefully. So thrive spiritually, quality liberal arts. Here's the third thing. We really believe by the time you graduate from college, you should be exceptionally employable. Now here's what we mean by that. That a season of learning should be followed by a lifetime of earning, and there's a moment where kids should get off the parental dole. Any parents okay with that? And grandparents? Yep, that's good. So I'm here to tell you, last year, 85% of the students who walked across the platform, shook my hand, took a picture, and got their degree, 85% on the day they graduated had a full-time job or were full-time entered into graduate school. So we are really committed to that. We'd love to have you meet Herman out there in the lobby. Now, the first time I come to a church, only the first time, I like to tell a little bit of my story. Would that be okay? I'll just literally take 3-4 minutes. I'll talk very fast. They told me the 8:30 service comes early. They're already had enough caffeine, and they're trying to get out early for recreation. They told me the 10 o'clock service is basically a lot of families who come, had a couple cups of coffee, but they still got stuff they want to do in the afternoon. They said the 11:30 service is fully caffeinated when they arrive. And I watched what happened as you entered into worship, man. I am telling you, you have amazing worship leaders here, and I hope that you just are blessed. But they also told me the 11:30 service is so fully caffeinated that basically you don't care how long the speaker goes, you got the rest of the day. That's what I heard. I don't know if that's... I'm kidding. Pastor's getting nervous in the front. They got a little electrical thing tied to my side. If I go over the time, if I start jerking, it's because they're buzzing me. So very quick, let me tell you my story. I was born and raised in church. My dad and mom pastored small to medium-sized Baptist churches. Grew up in Southern California. And I know sometimes pastors can do a little pastoral exaggeration. What I'm about ready to tell you is not 1 ounce of exaggeration. This is a true story. I was born on a Wednesday. I was in church on Sunday, and between the ages of 0 and 16, I was never allowed to miss church. And back when I grew up, that meant Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now, I'm telling you, my parents were religious about church, okay? So I went to church with cold, fever, flu, mumps, and chicken pox. I absolutely have been to church in all those conditions. If I was sick, they'd just take me and put me in the usher's closet, and I would be at church because being at church was the thing. That's how they were. They had made that promise to God. We're not skipping church. So people sometimes will tell me, you know, growing up, oh, you know, I had a rough life and have this. I say, look, you got nothing on me. I had a drug problem as a kid. And they go, a drug problem? Wow, that's serious. And I say, well, I know. I was drugged to church every single week. And that's, I'm telling you, that's the truth. So as a little boy growing up in church, in Baptist church, people would come, nice people like you folks, would come and pat me on the head and go, oh, you're going to be a pastor just like your dad when you grow up. And honest to goodness, I'd grit my teeth and say, absolutely not. There's no way I wanted to be a pastor. I was going to be a pro baseball player. I really was going to be a pro ball player and put all my energies toward that. And at age 15, I was a firstborn child, kind of a driver, but pretty insightful. Age 15, I figured out that I was good in baseball, but I wasn't great. You know, guys I played ball with, ended up playing in college and stuff, but very few actually made it to the pros. And I knew only the great ball players made it into pro. So I had a life crisis at age 15. Now, I had a good relationship with the Lord. And so I prayed a lot and said, Lord, I'm at 15. I want to know what you want me to do for the rest of my life. And I remember praying to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want to serve you with my life. I want my life to count. Tell me what you want me to do with my life. I'll do anything except I'm not doing things. Now, maybe you don't talk to God this way, but I did. I said, God, I'll do anything you want, but I am never, ever being a missionary. Because I knew all about missionaries because I grew up in church. Missionaries wear grass skirts, they live in grass huts, and they show boring slideshows when they come back to America. And I said, I am not doing that. And then I remember telling God, okay, God, the second thing I'm never doing, I'm not being a missionary, and I will never, ever be a pastor. I am never, ever going to be that because I had seen the underbelly of the church. How many of you know you spend a long time with church and you find out there's messed up people in church? Now, I've actually been in this church long enough, a few hours. There's some messed up people here. Just looking. Yeah. And I'm telling you that I actually know enough of your pastors, as having I know Pastor Perry, and you are led by a messed up person. He's messed up. And what's weird is that you are listening to a messed up person now. But here's the deal. Isn't it awesome that we serve a God who specializes in taking messes and turn them into miracles? That's what God does. That's the word. So, I'm praying this prayer to God. I'm praying it for 6 months. I turned from 15 to 16. This is a true story. When I turned to 16, I said, okay, God, just put it on a piece of paper. Have it float down from heaven, land on my windshield. I got my driver's license now. So, God, help me be anything but a minister or a missionary. I don't want to be either one of those. And I'm 16 years of age. I'm in an evening service. My dad is preaching. I don't know what he's preaching about. I didn't hear a word he said. That was not completely uncommon, but he's preaching, and then all of a sudden, I feel like God speaks to me. And God says to me, I want you to be a full-time pastor. I want you to serve me with your life, and I want you to be a pastor. And how many of you know, sometimes when God calls, it's not what you wanted. So the kind of church I was in was a Baptist church. I grew up Baptist, and we would do a thing at the end called an invitation. I don't know if you're familiar with that, invitation hymn. So at the end of the service, and if people made a decision that night, you come forward. So we did an invitation hymn. The song we always sang was Just As I Am. Billy Graham used it in the Crusades. And so we sang Just As I Am. There are five legal verses to Just As I Am. But on that, what we did is that if people didn't respond, we would just keep singing Just As I Am until somebody came down the aisle. I'm not exaggerating. I think we were on verse 12 before I figured out that I was the one who was supposed to come forward that night, or else this song was going to keep going. So I walked down the center aisle of a Baptist church in Ventura County, California, and I remember saying, Dad, God called me to be a pastor tonight. Now, I grew up in Baptist churches, and back then, Baptist people didn't dance. My dad, as soon as he heard that, he literally went like this and started dancing. It became a Pentecostal church all of a sudden. It was amazing. That was my first Pentecostal experience. It was awesome. So then what happened is I was depressed. And I don't know if you've ever seen a teenager with attitude, but I was that teenager. Because standing in front of that Baptist church with my dad doing the little happy dance, I knew what was in front of me. Because I knew what being a pastor was all about, because I grew up in church, heard my dad tell these stories. I knew that I was going to go to Bible college, then I was going to go to cemetery, and then after that I was going to be... I know it's not technically called cemetery, but sometimes it feels like that. So, and then I knew after that I was going to go to South Dakota and preach to 25 people and some sheep. Because I had heard about that. I knew it. And in fact, just to be honest, what they say about pastoral ministry in those settings is that you marry and bury, or another way to say it is that you're there to hatch, match, and dispatch. You're there at the birth, the wedding, the funeral. So that was over 40 years ago, and I've experienced the faithfulness of God in many ways. I've been married to a beautiful woman for 38 years. We've been together almost 40 years, so that's a good thing. We have five children, ages 34 all the way down to 19. We have 34, 30, and 26. Those are all girls. They're all married all through college. Then we got a 21 and 19-year-old boy. Every once in a while, people look at us and go, oh, you guys are a blended family, right? And we'll just look at them and go, no, just non-strategic. You know, it just 34 down to 19, big spread there, but it's been a lot of fun. It's been great. And I want you to know this, that I believe that I have a word for you. Now, we're going to go really quick, but I believe I have a word for you. So if you'll listen quick, I'm going to go quick. And to go forward, I need to ask you one question. How many of you in this room, if there's any money that comes into your life at all, any money from work, any money from retirement, any money that comes in, how many of you in this room do not make your living from the local church? How many of you do not make your living from the local church? Okay. So I want to say this to you. You have a call and assignment on your life that's every bit as great and every bit as much focused on the kingdom of God as the call and assignment I have on my life. And I want you to know I love the church. I'm committed to the church. I believe in the church. But I believe sometimes we've made the mission and ministry of the church too small. So I'm going to talk real quick. You take notes the best you can. I'm going to talk real quick, and I want you to hear about a commission that God has for you, and I'm going to pray it over you today. So in your notes and on the screen, you'll see four types of Christians. My friend Ed Silvoso, who's written the book Anointed for Business, he also has written another one called Ecclesia that's just coming out now. Some great stuff. He talks about four types of Christians in this world. Number one, Christian who's just trying to survive. And by the way, if this is you, like you're barely here and you're trying to survive, I want you to know I understand this. We live in a world that's a downstream kind of world, and living like a Christian is trying to live upstream in a downstream world. We live in a world that's highly pressurized. So if you're just trying to survive, I understand that, and I'm glad that you're here. The Lord wants you here in this place to be encouraged. Number two, a Christian who's living by Christian principles. Maybe you've got good foundations, you've got good grounding, you've got the Word of God in your life, you know some basic principles, and you're living your life by those principles, and you're still swimming upstream, but you're committed to those principles. Number three, a Christian who's living by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be honest with you. I love my Baptist heritage. I grew up knowing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I knew, grew up knowing that the Bible was the Word of God. And I knew about God the Father and God the Son, and I knew about God the Holy Spirit. But to be honest with you, we didn't talk a lot about God the Holy Spirit in churches I grew up in. And what I've discovered in my adult life, even though I'm very, very thankful and grateful for my childhood, I'm very, very clear that Jesus never intended people to try to follow him and be like him and to walk like him and walk in his strength on their own power. The reason Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to live inside of our lives is that the Christian life is impossible without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to say to you, if you're living by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what it's like every day to have the presence of God with you and to know that still small voice in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit that says, now don't you say that. When you hear that voice, say, don't you say that. That's the Holy Spirit trying to check you so that you don't wreck yourself, okay? So the reality is that the Holy Spirit living our lives, only way you can live a Christian life. Here's the fourth one that Ed Silvoso points out. A Christian who's transforming their workplace or sphere of influence for Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. How do you transform your assignment? Now, I don't know about you. I don't know where you work. I don't know which neighborhood you're in. I don't know if you're a homemaker, if you're a stay-at-home dad. I don't know what your assignment is, where you do recreation. But I'm saying this. You are on assignment wherever you are. Every place where the soil of your foot touches, the sole of your foot touches the soil, you are on assignment. You are God's ambassador. You are living and breathing in such a way that you are on assignment. If you're a student at school, if you own a business, if you're a CEO of a corporation, if you're a custodian, if you end up being a whatever you are in your life, you are on assignment. And you may not know that Jesus highly valued the marketplace. Let me give you some quick stats. Of the 52 parables that Jesus told, 45 had a workplace context. 800 of the references of the word work are mentioned more than 800 times in the Bible. Of the 132 public appearances of Jesus, 122 of them were in the workplace. And of the 40 miracles in Acts, I never realized this, of the 40 miracles in Acts, 39 of them were in the marketplace. Jesus is present in the marketplace. He's not absent from the marketplace. Now I want to give you a word from the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You've probably heard this verse before, but I want to make sure you hear it very deeply. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation,
a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Some of you will remember that October is actually the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. In October 1517, a young priest came and he nailed a statement to the wall of a church, 95 statements that he was troubled about and deeply burdened about, and that was the start of what we call the Reformation. It launched a 500-year history, and it was powerful. The Reformation told us that it was only Scripture, it was only faith, and it was only grace that led us into relationship with God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't need an earthly agent. We don't need a priest to get us from us to God. So that was revealed in 1517, and that was powerful. That was the first Reformation. But I am here to announce to you, and I'm here to declare to you that I believe what God is doing is that he is birthing a second Reformation. That we are in the season of a second Reformation, and that now is the time for us to recognize the Reformation that's happening. The first Reformation was all about grace distributed or grace received. We understood the power of grace. We don't work our way to salvation. But the second Reformation is a Reformation where grace is to be distributed. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. In the first Reformation, we said we believed in the priesthood of all believers. We actually knew 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we were a holy people, a chosen nation, and we were a royal priesthood. We knew that verse in the Bible, but to be honest, we haven't done a very good job of living it out the last 500 years. We have this division between clergy and laity, and we pray for and we clap for people who are up here, but then we go out and do our everyday life, and we say, well, that's just not the same. And so I want to say two things to you. The first thing I want to say to you is an apology. I want to confess. I want to say I'm sorry. Because in the course of my 40 years in pastoral ministry in one form or another, what I've experienced is often people like me have said to people like you, if you really love Jesus, I mean, if you're really committed, you'll be a pastor or a missionary. But if you don't love Jesus that much, go ahead and go to work and make as much money as you can so you can write big checks to the church. And then you can be an usher or serve in children's ministry. If anybody has ever said that or anything like that to you, I want to confess that as sin and apologize to you for that. I want you to know if you're in the workplace, if you're a homemaker, if you're a stay-at-home dad, if you're involved in the community, if you connect to your library, if you're involved in parks, you get involved in recreation, that wherever you go, you are on assignment and that you have a calling of God in your life. Now, I love the church, and I believe in the fivefold ministry, and I believe in apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, but their work, according to Ephesians, is to equip people for the work of ministry. And I want you to know, you are on assignment in the marketplace. I want to lift up one other thing to you, and that is that I believe for 500 years or more, we've believed a lie. We've believed a lie, and the name of the lie is called the sacred secular divide. We've believed the lie that this is sacred, and it is. We've believed the lie that Wednesday night is sacred, and it is. We've believed the lie that our home groups, our life groups are sacred, and they are. But here's the lie. All these places I just mentioned are sacred. This is sacred space. But I want you to hear this. When you're in your neighborhood, walking around the streets, and when you're working at your job, and when you're changing the baby's diaper, and when you're taking out the trash and mowing the lawn and talking with your neighbor and doing recreation, I want you to know this. All of life is sacred. There's no such thing as a sacred secular divide. You're not here for Jesus and then somewhere else for yourself. You are 24/7, 365 days a year for Jesus. That's worth clapping for. So, you have to understand this in order to receive the commission I want to give to you. You are commissioned as an ambassador and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wherever you go as a follower of Jesus, you bring his light and you bring his life. Let me read to you a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit who's the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it's the same Lord we're serving. There are different ways that God works in our lives, but it's the same God who does the work through all of us. many years ago, a guy named Henry Blackaby wrote a book, and it was called Experiencing God, and it's a great book, 400 or 500 pages, amazing book. If you get a chance to read it, it's powerful. But I'm going to give you the John Jackson notes, okay? Not the Cliff Notes, but the John Jackson notes, 400 or 500 pages, Experiencing God. Henry Blackaby said two things. Number one, the first thing he said was this: find where God is and go there. And number two, he said, is find what God is doing and cooperate with him in it. I am telling you that one of the things that God is doing right now in our present day, in this hour, is he is calling Christians to join him in the marketplace and bring the light of Christ wherever we go. I've had the privilege the last 6.5 years, more than ever before in my life, to be out in public settings. Because I'm the president of a university, I'm somehow less threatening than when I was a pastor. I don't know why that is, but public people invite me into those settings that would never invite a pastor of a church. I never got invited when I was a pastor. It's very outwardly focused, but they invite me to all these places. I speak to all the chambers of commerce of our surrounding communities. And when I go into those places, one of the greatest compliments that I can ever get is something that was said to me a few months ago. A man came up to me and he said, "Dr. Jackson, thank you for all those things you taught about leadership, because that's kind of my field. Thank you for all the things you taught about leadership. But I got to tell you, when you started speaking, it's like," and he didn't know the words to say, he said, it's like something in the atmosphere changed. Folks, I'll tell you, wherever people of God go, shifting the atmosphere is one of the most powerful things that we can do. We bring the light and love of Christ into the atmosphere. You are called to shift the atmosphere in your home. I know there's forces in your home. I know there's forces in your extended family. I know there's forces at your workplace. I know you have coworkers who are annoying and agitating. I know that you've got coarse sandpaper sitting right next to you in the cube next to you, or working next to you in the warehouse, or driving with you on the truck. I know you've got coworkers who are a pain in the... And I know, you know, I'm just telling you, I know that. But shifting the atmosphere is part of the assignment of people who are blood-bought daughters and sons of the Most High God. Amen. So, let me show you a painting. It's one of my favorite paintings. It's an old painting, a guy named Harry Anderson. I don't even know who he is, but he painted that painting. I've always liked it. It's from the 40s or 50s or something. And it's obviously a business guy. You can see the skyscrapers out in the back, so I don't know if it's New York or whatever. But I love that Jesus is sitting there talking to him. I love that. I love that painting. Let's just keep it up there for a little bit, because I got to tell you, there's all kinds of times in my life where I'm not sure Jesus is with me. And just to be honest, I've never told the earlier services this, because I don't know if they can handle this. I did tell them the fact, and I'm going to confess this, but I'm going to do one more because it's the 11:30 service. I'm going to confess, first of all, I drove too quick on the way to church this morning. That's just to be honest. I was driving past the speed limit. I'm sorry for that. But I got to tell you that somebody on the freeway passed me going faster than I was going. And I did not think Jesus thoughts about them. I just want you to know that. I didn't say anything bad, but I just in my mind was going, look, I'm already breaking the speed limit, and you're going faster than me. It wasn't right. But I do want to talk to you. Can we put the painting back up for just a second? I do want to talk to you for just a moment. Okay, so Jesus is right there with you. Let me just ask you this. Have you ever gone into a supermarket in the express line with the 15 items and have somebody in front of you who has more than 15 items? Do you not consider that sin? I mean, is that not... I mean, there's not a lot that agitates me, but if you're in the 15-item line, you should not have 22 items. I just feel like that's... So I have to confess to you, you can take the picture off now. I have to confess to you, there's moments where I have to remind myself that Jesus is with me. There's moments where I start going into my thing and saying my thing and thinking my thoughts and words wanting to come out that are my words, and I got to go, whoa, 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 whoa. I am a living, blood-bought Son of the Most High God, and every word that comes out of my mouth and every action I take is to his glory and honor or not. And a lot of times when I'm in that line in the supermarket and there's somebody in front of me, and by the way, if you ever do that, that is sin and you should not do that, okay? But I'm telling you, that's one of those little things, that's sandpaper in my life, and I don't understand why it's a big deal, but it is. So Jesus is with you everywhere you go, and Jesus is coming through your mouth, and Jesus is coming through your actions. And how many of you know this? In the book of Romans chapter 2, it says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. See, I always thought if I beat people over the head with a Bible, they'd come to Jesus. And what I've discovered is it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. If I'll love on people and care for them in Jesus' name, they'll get wooed by the Holy Spirit into the arms of a loving Savior. So let me just give you a quick little list. This is what I think marketplace ministers do. They bring hope to hopeless situations. They bring wisdom in times of crisis, peace where there's conflict, innovation where there's stagnation, and love where there's indifference. They believe that prosperity is with a kingdom purpose and not for their own self-gain. They love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let me stop there. A lot of us hear that prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer that we call it. It's really a prayer he's teaching his disciples. We hear that prayer and go, "That's a nice Hallmark thought." But I think if Jesus prayed it, he actually intends it to be so. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think the atmosphere that we shift is that we bring heaven to earth every time the presence of God comes into our conversation and into our behavior and into our relationships. We bring heaven to earth. And then finally, they're led by the Holy Spirit. They're called to influence society with biblical principles and the Holy Spirit. How many of you know our society needs Jesus? Our society needs the influence of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times the different things we do with media and politics and all other stuff gets us all sideways. But if we can bring the life and love of Jesus, our world desperately needs that. My friend Ed Silvoso says to change a city, there's four things. Number one, to change a city, the marketplace has to be changed. Number two, to change the marketplace ministers have to be recognized. I'm going to do that with you today. And number three, to recognize marketplace ministers, pulpit pastors have to partner with them. And number four, to channel the spiritual wealth resident in the synagogue, the local church, the heart of the city, through the divine placement of those marketplace ministers. I don't think your job's an accident. I don't think your job's an accident. I don't think your family's an accident. I don't think where you play sports is an accident. I don't think where you go to school is an accident. I think you're on assignment and it's intentional. We've got a little graphic I want to show you. Look at this little graphic here. This graphic shows you in the region what I believe about transformative leadership for the whole region. Look on the left, pulpit pastors. I really believe that God is calling and assigning pulpit pastors for their role, and I honor the church. I love the fivefold ministry. I believe in the church. Second of all is intercessory leadership. Some of you are in the Air Force of God's military strategy. In other words, your job is that you cover the airfare. You cover the air war before the ground wars ever take place. You're in the Air Force because you are called to intercede. You see things in advance. You pray. The scripture tells us our battle's not with flesh and blood. You read the newspaper. It's easy to see flesh and blood enemies. Our battle's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. Some of you have a specific assignment for intercession, and we don't know your name. And we don't know what ground you're covering, but you are providing the air cover that allows the folks who are on the ground to be able to make progress. Third one, marketplace leaders. I really believe some of you are called specifically into marketplace leadership. And you know what? As much as I love the ministry of the church and I honor the call of God to work in pastoral ministry and I have that call, I want you to know this. You are called every bit as much as I'm called. You have an assignment, and I honor Ephesians 4 and the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but I also honor every ambassador of Jesus Christ. And some of you work for technology companies because God has specifically assigned you there. Some of you work in state agencies and community government because God has specifically assigned you there. And if you work in education, you are there on assignment. You are a son or daughter of the Most High carrying forth a life-changing message. So I'm going to close with this. I'm going to give you five steps. And you got to see yourself somewhere here. Somewhere here. That one of these steps is for you. The first one is to recognize your work as worship. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, we do to the glory and honor of the Lord. Your work is an act of worship. When you're sweeping that floor, when you're changing that bed, when you're doing that project management, when you're filling out that budget, your work is an act of worship. Number two, treat your coworkers redemptively. I know they're annoying and agitating. I know they're like coarse sandpaper. I know they're a pain. I understand all that. But you are on assignment. You are there with those coworkers to love them in the name of Jesus. Number three, treat your business as a redemptive asset. If you're a business owner here, you're an entrepreneur, you own your business, you're at the highest levels in your corporation, I want you to hear this. Your business is a kingdom asset. You are not in business for yourself. You are in business for the glory of God. God gave you your business, and you treat that business as a kingdom asset. It's amazing that he could provide money for you. In fact, I didn't tell this in the earlier services, but you get this. I pray for business people all the time. Now, business people once in a while come up to me and go, "Oh, I know why you're praying," especially when I was a local church pastor. "You're praying for me, so I'll write big checks." And I say, that has little to do with it. The first thing is, number one, I want you to be very prosperous in your business because, number one, you'll have influence in our city. If you're prosperous in your business, God is giving you a platform. There's a professional baseball player I got a chance to hear a little bit ago, and he said, "Every time I pitch, I want you to pray for me to win." Now, by the way, there were people in the audience who weren't for his team. And they said, well, and he said, no. He said, every time I pitch, you pray that I win. He said, every time I get a victory, my platform for Jesus Christ grows larger. He says, you pray for me to win because, not because I'm not on your favorite team, you pray for me to win because as a professional pitcher, every time I win, my platform gets enlarged. And I don't know how long I'm going to have this platform. So if you're a business person, I pray for your business to prosper because you have a bigger platform for the glory of God. Number two, you provide employment for families in our community. And so I pray for your business to prosper so you can provide employment. And number three, I unhesitatingly pray that your business will prosper so you can write large checks, not just to the church, but to Christian ministry, and you can be part of taking the wealth of the wicked that's stored up for the righteous, and you can release it for God's kingdom purposes. So the earlier services didn't get that. If you get friends in the early services, you got to take that to them. Okay, number four, treat your life as a Great Commission assignment. There's somebody who needs to know Jesus. You know, I love this theme, knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. That's the Great Commission. You are here to make the name of Jesus great in your community. Make it, I like what one person said, make it hard to go to hell from this zip code. You know what? Let's just make, if people want to decide to go to an eternity without Jesus, make it hard. Make it so they see the love of Jesus. They hear that Christians are winsome and wooing because we're wooing them into the arms of a loving God who gave everything for them. Number five. Treat our time, this season, as the launch of the Second Reformation. Okay, look up here real quick. I'm going to close real quick. This is the plane coming in for a landing. Your seatbelts are buckled. The tray tables are up. I'm going to pray for you right now. Here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit touches your life right where you're seated and that you know your assignment. Now, again, I don't know your story. I don't know if you're a stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home dad. I don't know if you're a president or CEO of a corporation. You own your own business. If you're an employee, I don't know where you go to school. I don't know anything about your recreation, but I know this. There is no sacred secular divide. And there is no such thing as this call, which is somehow better than your call. We're all called. And I want you to fulfill the calling God has on your life. So close your eyes with me, and I'm going to pray over you. Holy Spirit, you know the men and women of this church. You know that Harvest Church has an assignment. It has had literally, I think, if I'm not mistaken, 20, 25 years plus of faithfulness. Lord, you know the fruit that's come from this house, and I just honor that. I honor the spiritual leadership. I honor the pastors. I honor the elders, the people who've been involved in ministry here. And Jesus, I speak life over Harvest Church. But Jesus, I come before you for the men and women in this room, anybody who will hear this someday on the internet, and I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cause men and women to rise up and say, I reject, I say no to the idea of sacred secular divide. And what I say yes to is the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. Every hour, every day, 24/7, 365. Jesus, right now, I pray a commission. I pray an assignment, an anointing over the men and women in this room, that our jobs will be seen as places that we're on assignment, that our homes will be where we're on assignment, that our neighborhoods will be on assignment, that the local community will be on assignment. I want to tell you, Jesus, I believe that Harvest Church is ready. And I'm believing for a harvest of evangelism, a harvest of discipleship, a harvest for a commission into this community. Lord Jesus, we desperately need heaven on earth, revival in our state, revival in our nation. Let it begin in Elk Grove and then spread out to the Sacramento region, to the state of California and beyond. Lord Jesus, so many great works, so many great revivals have happened in California. I pray, Jesus, that our state is desperately in need of revival. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd bring it to pass. Lord, I thank you for the ministry of this church. I thank you for these dear people in this room. And I pray your anointing upon them that we would all be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in your precious, awesome, holy, magnificent name, the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.